Here's the deal, just by way of introduction. there are many, many broken relationships in our world. On a micro level, you know, just husbands and wives, families, grown children, kind of alienated and estranged from their parents. People, even in the same church community, having difficulties one with another, hoping they don't run into each other. I'll sit on one side of the church as long as you promise to sit on the other side of the church stuff. Okay? That is a problem. On a grander scale, there's all kinds of brokenness in the world in which we live. Just recently, I was talking to a friend of mine who lives in Potsdam. He was telling me all about I think it was in November, there was a big demonstration, you know, the Black Lives Matter, and there were a lot of students that were really upset. Long story short, if you didn't hear about it, there was a black professor, also part of the gay lesbian community. He had a letter stuck under his door threatening his life, threatening his family, and it was a big explosion in the community and all kinds of anger and all, it was just like this, you know, this unrest. I mean, you watch TV, you see this stuff in the big cities. You're not used to it in Potsdam, New York. But, so I'm not making any political commentary here today. I'm just trying to tell you that even on a global, on a big scale, there's brokenness. There's relational brokenness. There's black and white racial issues. There's the whole, the 99 versus the 1%ers. You know, there's all this angst and animosity between the middle class, the poor, and against the rich. And there's all kinds of just relational struggles that we have in the world in which we live in. And I am more convinced than ever that there's no political solutions to any of these problems. The only solution is the gospel of Jesus Christ. I am convinced more and more. And I was telling my friend when he's telling me the stuff that was happening in Potsdam, I'm like, oh, God, please give the Christian community an opportunity to speak into this chaos. You know, let them be at the table at least while all these things are being discussed. Because I do believe the gospel's the only hope for the fractured relationships, not only between us and God. It starts there, but God intends, after healing this relationship, how it should permeate how we relate one to another. Amen? So, with all that said, the book of Philemon, I kept pronouncing it wrong in Richville, Philemon is about a story, really, of reconciliation, okay? And you have three main parties in this story. You have the Apostle Paul, the aged Apostle Paul. I think he's writing this letter from a Roman jail, okay? you have this guy, Philemon. Philemon is a wealthy man. He lived in, I think he lived in Colossae. How do you say it? Colossae. It's in modern-day Turkey, about 100 miles from Ephesus. I was never in Colossae. I was in Ephesus. It was really cool. But he lived in Colossae, wealthy man. There was a church that met in his home. And so you have Paul, you have Philemon, and then you have this guy named Onesimus. Onesimus was a runaway slave that was a slave to Philemon, was his master. And he ran away and probably stole some stuff when he ran and left town. And somehow, in the providence of God, finds himself in Rome. And we don't know all the details, but he somehow meets the Apostle Paul, and Paul shares the good news with him, and this guy gets saved. He really gets saved. I'm going to show you proof that he's really saved when we look at some of the verses about him. But this letter is basically Paul being a peacemaker between his friend Philemon, wealthy slave owner, who actually led him to the Lord also. So he's being a peacemaker between Philemon and this guy Onesimus, this runaway slave. That's really what this letter is. Paul's being a peacemaker, appealing to Philemon to receive this guy Onesimus, who was a runaway slave, receive him back again, not only as a slave, but now as a brother in Christ. It's a beautiful, beautiful letter. Really powerful. So let's read it and then we'll pray. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer, to the beloved Appia, I think most scholars think it's his wife, and then Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Archippus, they think, was either a son of Philemon's or possibly the pastor of this local church that met in their home. Verse 3. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. I'm sending him back. You therefore receive him. That is my own heart, whom I wished to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. But without your consent, I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. For perhaps, I love that, for perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. But if he's wronged you or owes anything, put that on my account. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. I will repay. Not to mention that you owe me even your own selves besides. Yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. But meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be granted to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Father, we thank you for the word of God. Thank you for this letter that we have. And Lord, thank you that it's your will. You said, Jesus, that by this all men will know that we're your disciples by our love one for another. Lord, the fact that we're reconciled to you in many ways might be invisible to the rest of the world, but the fact that we walk in reconciliation one to another should be really clearly displayed to the world. And so, Lord, I just thank you. I ask you to please bless our time. Lord, think through my mind, speak through my lips exactly what you want us to hear, and help us to walk in your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. So, a couple things. Number one, The only way the Apostle Paul can make this appeal for these two guys to reconcile, and really specifically for Philemon to receive Onesimus back, is because he himself has been a changed man because of the gospel. Meaning, Paul, when we first learn about Paul, he is not a gentle man. This letter is so gentle. This letter is, he's appealing to his friend. He even says, you know, I could command you. I have the right as an apostle to command you. I could quote the red letters, the things that Jesus said, and command you to forgive. But he doesn't do it on that level. He says, I'm appealing to you, my friend. I'm appealing to you as a brother. That in itself is an amazing testimony of the grace of God to transform a life. Because Paul was not always a gentle man. And I'm not going to read all of it, but he was a zealous, a Jewish zealot. He was doing great damage and great turmoil to the church. And actually, when he got saved and converted, a lot of people didn't believe it, because they thought he was just lying to try to find out where the Christians were, because he would have them arrested, beaten, and all kinds of stuff. Paul, by his own testimony, said this about himself. He said, although I was formerly, in 1 Timothy 1, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent man. Insolent means violently arrogant. So he was a blasphemer, a persecutor, and he was violently arrogant, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And so we see, just in Paul's demeanor in the way he writes this letter, we see how he himself has been greatly changed by the gospel. Another indication is at the end of this letter, Philemon, is he mentions this one guy, verse 24. In his farewell, he mentions, he's greeting people and people that are sending their greetings, as do Mark. Well, what's the big deal about Mark, Mike? Here's the big deal about Mark. Turn over to Acts chapter 16, and I'll tell you about Mark and Paul. Actually, Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15 is the beginning of Paul's second missionary journey. And on the first missionary journey, it was him, Barnabas, and they took this young disciple named Mark with them. And partway through the trip, Mark, for whatever reason, left the team and he went back. So here's how Paul and Barnabas, as they're getting ready to start their second missionary trip, here's how Paul is thinking about Mark. Verse 36, chapter 15 of Acts. Then, after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we've preached the word of the Lord and see how they're doing." Now, Barnabas was determined to take with them John, called Mark. But Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren by the grace of God, and he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. So, bottom line, these guys are starting out on their... Paul says, hey, you know, we ought to go check on the brethren, the guys that got saved on our first trip. And they're like, hey, that's a great idea. Barnabas wants to take this guy, Mark. Paul's like, wait a minute. Barnabas. I don't have time. I don't have time to take a guy who, for the most part, has proven he's not reliable. He left us on the first time round. As soon as the going got tough, he took off. You know the old saying, when the going gets tough, the tough get going. Well, he went home to mama's home cooking. We don't need a guy like that on the team. Seriously, Barnabas. There's too much at stake. I mean, we're preaching the gospel. There's going to be God wants to do all kinds of amazing things. We need to strengthen the brethren. You remember how much adversity we had on the first time round. I can't be taking a guy that has shown himself to not be dependable. I just can't do it. There's too much at stake. Barnabas goes, Paul. Now, you mean to tell me in your Christian life, you've never messed up? You've never failed? You've never blown it? You've never let God down? Of course you have. How wrong is it for us not to give this guy a second chance? Right? Now let me just say this. It doesn't say in this passage who was right or who was wrong. I've studied this and I've thought about it, and I could totally understand both guys' perspective. I totally get Paul's perspective. There's too much at stake. This isn't a time to be discipling some guy that's kind of unstable and has shown himself to not be trustworthy. There's too much at stake. We can't bring him with us. Now, there's maybe an environment where he could be discipled, but this isn't it. We're going on a missions trip. There's a lot on the line here. And Barnabas could make the case, yeah, but Paul, this is the ideal place to mentor a guy like this and take him under our wing. And let's show the grace of God. Let's show the mercy of Jesus. Let's give him another chance. I know this kid. He's a good kid. Right? It doesn't say who's right or wrong here, but it's obvious Paul is prioritizing the mission. Barnabas is prioritizing the man. Okay? And so I think it's amazing, back to Philemon, that at the end of the letter, who does Paul mention by name? He mentions this guy, Mark. To me, that shows a work of the grace of God in Paul's life that maybe wasn't there when he went on his first missionary journey. He was a little more driven, a little more task-oriented, we got to get the job done. But over time, he's mellowed. He's got more perspective, and he cares about walking in reconciliation with people that maybe he didn't early on. Paul actually mentions Mark again in the end of the letter to Timothy, the second letter. And he says, only Luke is with me, but get Mark, verse 11, chapter 4, get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful for me for ministry. So we see here there was some level of reconciliation that Paul had, even a work of grace in his heart toward this guy, Mark, that Paul had. So we see Philemon, we see Paul. It's amazing how gentle and appealing he is in this letter. We also see that this guy, Onesimus, seems like he really got saved, okay? Paul says, he's now my son, whom I've begotten while in my chains, verse 10, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. And so think about Onesimus. He's a runaway slave. Now, in that day, a slave had absolutely no rights at all, okay? He was treated as property, and so as a slave, he could be tortured by his master. He could literally, his life could be taken, and he wasn't protected in any way. So think about the position Onesimus would be in going back to his master. I mean, he could be terrified. He could rightly be really frightened and scared. But he goes anyway under, Paul's tutelage and Paul's encouragement. And matter of fact, I know that he went because he was the guy carrying the letter from Paul that he gave to Philemon. We wouldn't have a copy of this if he was started out faking Paul out, and as soon as he was out of sight, he took off. We wouldn't have this letter in the Bible right now. All right? So we know he did it. He followed through and went all the way back there, submitting himself to his master And, you know, basically, Paul even said, maybe now Philemon, you're gonna receive him now, and maybe you want him to be your slave again, which would be within the law, which would be, that's your call, and maybe he'll be your man forever now, possibly. So he was willing to make his past wrongs right, even at great risk. To me, that's a sign of real conversion, you know what I mean? Like when somebody wants to fix stuff that they've done wrong, that's a sign that they really got saved. Yeah. I remember a friend of mine, when he first got saved, this is a guy I grew up with. In his early 20s, he became a Christian. And one of the first things he did, he went to the local store owner in town. And this guy, you know, it was like a corner store, had magazines, chewing gum, candy, that kind of stuff. So he went to this guy and he said, "Sir, 4 or 5 years ago when I was a teenage kid, I used to come in here and I used to steal some of those sports magazines in the back. But now I'm a Christian. Here's $50. I want to pay you." The guy says, you know, he didn't take his money. But the point was, when someone wants to make restitution to whatever degree they can to make something wrong, I mean, to make something right that was wrong, that to me is a real indication of the grace of God working in somebody's heart. Amen. Right? That's right. So we see Paul is a different man. We see Onesimus is a new man. We see that they're true and they're genuine in what's happened to them. let me just say this. In some ways, you could say that this story of Philemon and Onesimus in some ways, we could relate to Onesimus. All of us can. Martin Luther said this. He goes, "We're all the Lord's Onesimus in this sense." Now you don't normally want to take a Bible story and allegorize it, but actually you could look at this story and see the gospel itself in this very story. I mean, it's in a sense, I think God wants us to always like take our little story and make sure we see it in terms of his big story. Yes. You know? And so think about Onesimus. Paul's like, "All right, I want you to go back. I want you to go back to Philemon. I appreciate you helping me. You've been a huge blessing. I love pouring into you." Onesimus is like, "Well, my life's never going to be the same. Thanks for sharing the gospel with me. Thanks for taking me under your wing. But you need to go back to your master." And so, you could see how Onesimus is like you and I. We've all rebelled. You know, Isaiah says we all like sheep have gone astray. We've each taken things that were rightly given us by the master and used them for selfish purposes, squandered them on ourselves. We could all relate to the prodigal son, the younger son, okay? And Onesimus in that way is a prodigal, totally, running away from his master. But now Paul's kind of like Jesus here. Paul says, "I want you to go back and make things right with your master." And Onesimus is like, I can't do it. You don't know how bad I was a horrible slave. You don't know how bad I talked bad about him behind his back. I swore behind his back. I did horrible things. You don't even know how much I stole when I left town. I can't go back there." Paul's like, "No, I want you to go back. It's the right thing to do." "No, I can't. There's no way I can go back." Paul says, "Trust me. Go back. But don't defend yourself. Don't justify yourself. Don't argue your case. Just give him the letter." "No, but Paul, you don't understand. I was really bad and I've really done this guy dirt." "Don't fight your own case. Don't justify yourself. Just give him the letter." And then Paul says, "You can open the letter and just read a couple verses and I'll tell you why you can do it this way." Because in the letter it says this. It says, "If then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me." Paul is telling Philemon, receive him as you would me. Isn't that the gospel? We stand before God not because of who we are, but because of who Jesus is. We're received by the Father because of Christ's righteousness. Amen. Right? And then he goes on and says, but if he has wronged you or owes you anything, put that on my account. Isn't that what Jesus has done for us? Right? He put it on his account. You all know when he hung on the cross, he said, it is finished. That's a statement. It's a legal statement regarding debt, meaning paid in full. Jesus took our debt that we owed and he paid it in full. And that's what Paul is saying here to Philemon. If he's wronged you in any way, owes you anything, put it on my account. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. I will repay. So this little story, which is a true story, Paul, Philemon, and Onesimus, they're real people, but it's part of a much bigger story, right? It's part of the very gospel itself, the good news. And so it's the gospel that allows us to basically reconcile with other people, right? It's when we've been forgiven such a huge debt and we realize this guy, you know, sin, when you sin, it's considered a debt in the Bible. I think that's a really good way to think about it, because actually, there's something, it costs something to forgive people, okay? It really does. It costs something. I mean, Philemon, it was going to cost him to receive this guy back, not only as a runaway slave that's sorry for what he did wrong. Paul's saying, don't receive him only like that. Receive him as a brother. He's now a brother in Christ. He's a recipient of the same grace that you've received when you got saved. He's received. So now receive him in such a way. Receive him as you would me. And so this, once again, is such an amazing way to now we as believers are supposed to relate one to another. Yeah. This is supposed to be at the very heart of our testimony to the world. Amen. Is that we are able to walk in love and reconciliation. Now, this was a really serious issue of the day. This guy may have taken a lot from Philemon. And not only that, I don't know how long he was with Paul, probably years. And he lost all that he would have gained for working for his master in that time. So it cost him something to say, you know what, I forgive you. Matter of fact, you're a brother in Christ, and Paul actually says in the letter, he would appreciate if you could come back because you're profitable to him. I release you. That's in essence what Paul was asking him to do. But he didn't want to make demands and command it. And he didn't want to keep Onesimus there. He could have easily justified in his mind, well, he's got other slaves. You know, he's probably fine. He's probably not missing this guy too much at this point. And he's saved now, so you know, he would understand. I'll just keep him here. No, so Paul was sacrificing too to send him back. The point I'm making is this. For Christians to walk in harmony and reconciliation and forgiveness toward one another, it's going to cost something. Sometimes it's hard work. Anybody who's married and still likes their spouse, it's hard work after a while. Thanks for laughing, Jude. You know, it's hard work. But this is what God has called us to. And I just think this is such an amazing little book. And think about the testimony. Think about Onesimus, who was the slave, runaway, rebellious slave. Now he's part of the church back home. Notice, by the way, this was written to the whole church in their home. It wasn't just written to Philemon. It was written to the whole little congregation in their home. So there was kind of a level of, it wasn't just a little private matter. It affected the entire community that these guys were going to reconcile and they were going to you know, kind of deal with things in light of the gospel. But think about the beauty of Onesimus, this rebellious runaway slave. He's engrafted back into the community, and this Sunday, he's going to share the word that Sunday, and he shares the word. Ex-slave, rebellious slave, and here's his master sitting in the front row, receiving. Or maybe his master is, you know, he's serving communion that day, and he serves his ex-slave. I mean, that's just mind-blowing stuff, yeah. Right? I mean, this is mind-blowing stuff for people that are all about social status, and if you wrong me, you know, I'll forgive you, but I'll never forget your name kind of thing. I mean, never let go of stuff. No. Because of the blood of Jesus, because of the mercy that we've experienced, literally there can be reconciliation. Where the world has no box for this. They have no way to you know, arbitration and you know, you can, they just have no way to get past this stuff. The only way is through the forgiveness found in Jesus Christ. First, this way, and then it can be given this way. Anytime God has us forgive, really, and he can command it, he's only having us give in a small measure what we have received in great abundance. That's right. That's what forgiveness is. Yeah. That's why biblically, I know sometimes people struggle with forgiveness, but let me just say this. There's nothing that if you are just over time, and you just walk and surrender to the Lord and receive his word and sit under his word and allow him to change your life, I'm convinced there's nothing that's broken that can't be fixed. I really believe that. I've been accused of being idealistic, but I'm sorry. If these guys can reconcile, this is a big deal. If God can reconcile both Jews and Gentiles under the banner of Jesus Christ and his lordship, you know, slave and free, male and female, all the schisms, all the brokenness, it only can be healed in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it needs to be on a real micro personal level in the household of faith. Amen? Amen. So Father, I just thank you, Lord. I just thank you for your love, for your amazing grace. Lord, I love this verse in here where it says, but perhaps he departed for a while. Meaning Paul's perspective was, you know what, maybe Philemon, maybe this slave of yours, maybe he ran away, and yeah, it hurt at the time, and it was really difficult, but guess what? God had a plan, and God had him meet me over here in Rome, and God saved this guy. And maybe he wouldn't have gotten saved if it didn't happen this way. Lord, I so love that perspective. And Lord, help us to see all of life's struggles, all of life's hurts, all of life's just bad things along the way. You're the champion at making something good out of them. Lord, I'm just reminded even of Joseph when he ran into his brothers after many years. They were so scared when they realized who Joseph was. And Joseph could execute judgment and justice against them. And he says, oh, guys, don't worry. What you intended for evil, God has intended for good. Lord, thank you for that. Help us to be people that walk in reconciliation and harmony and resolve issues one with another. Thank you so much. Lord, thank you for paving the way that could happen. Shedding your own blood, pouring out your abundant forgiveness on us, and then you ask us to hand it out in small doses over and over and over again. Thank you so much. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.